Well, this brings back a lot of memories for me and probably nightmares for you. But as if you were here during my grandfathering days, you know that this is not my favorite activity. But when Carter called, I mean, he's called in the past, and I frequently, very easily, boy, how cruel can you be? Gee. I'm not going to need these. I brought my own. When Carter called, or when he's called in the past, I very easily turn him down. But this time, I couldn't think of a legitimate excuse, an honest excuse, so I accepted. But generally, if he gives me enough time, I can think up an excuse as why I shouldn't do this. But since we are today, the lesson is on learning contentment. I want to start off by giving you an examination. I would like for you to choose, don't indicate your choice, just in your own mind, choose A, B, C, or D. Using your own definition of contentment, here are the questions. A, I am a very contented person. B, I'm not as contented as I would like to be, but I'm pretty contented. C, I'm not very contented at all. If I could change a few things, I'd be much more content. D, I'm a complainer. I tend to focus on what is wrong, and I communicate my displeasure to others around me. Now, choose A, B, C, or D, and then we'll go from there. So our lesson today is Philippians 4, 6 through 13. There's just a whole lot here that I'm not going to be able to cover, but I want to kind of tie it all together sometime along the line here. So Philippians 4, verses 6 through 13. Let us pray. Our Father, as we look at your word now, we ask your Holy Spirit to be here with us, to touch our hearts. Speak through me, Father. Help me to get out of the way and for your word to speak to us, to our hearts. And help us to understand what you're saying to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The word of the Lord. Incidentally, I want to invite, if you haven't met my new wife, we've been married for 8 months. Diane, would you stand up and greet the Cornerstone brothers and sisters? I would like to just prepare or set the table here for you, the setting that Paul is in this situation. Paul is in prison in Rome, facing trumped up charges against him and maybe execution. Yet he says that he has learned to be content in every situation. Not only that, but 5 years before that, we read in 2 Corinthians, let me just read what he went through. He says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, And apart from any other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Now, this is incredible. Of all the things that he went through and all the things that he is facing right now, yet he says he's learned to be content in every situation, whether in plenty or in want. And he goes on to say that it is a learned, he's learned to be content, which means then that it is possible to learn to be content, but it is not natural. What is natural? When we're going through difficult times or when we're facing situations or relationships that we don't like, what is the natural response? The natural response is, of course, to try to bail out of it, get out of it, or change it, control it, or be critical of it, criticize the situation or the people, or just complain about it. Control it, bail out of it, criticize or complain. That is what is natural. But he says he's learned to be content in any and every situation. And he also says it is a secret, which means that few find it. Being a discontent Christian is a very, very unattractive person. Yet, in a study that I read about not long ago, non-Christians, now I realize that you can make a study say pretty much anything you want to make it say, but in this study, non-Christians viewed Christians as whiners, as people who complain and are discontent. And I thought, you know, that may not be altogether true, but it is still a poor testimony to the fact that people see Christians as whiners and complainers. But it is a secret. If it wasn't a secret, everyone would be able to be content. But it is not something that we can just muster up and say, okay, the Bible tells me to be content. The Bible is a self-help book, so I'm just going to try hard. I'm going to muster up the desire, and I'm going to become a contented person. That's my New Year's goal. I'm going to become a contented person this year. This is not how the Bible is written to us, and it's not how the Holy Spirit works. It is not only available, but it is a command. Then the writer to the Hebrews, he says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we are commanded to be content with what we have. Primarily, and we'll get back to this, one of the keys to, or one of the secrets that we'll look at here, is where he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Where the Lord is speaking to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we'll get back to that. But we're to keep our lives free from the love of money and be content with what we have. Another version says, do not covet. So we'll deal with coveting also, which is part of the problem. Well, let me just deal with that now. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God, or to have no other gods before you. So God is adequate. God is enough. If we want to be complete, we want to be happy, then love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that means that God is adequate. He is enough for us. And then the 10th commandment is the book ends here, the first commandment and then the 10th commandment. And I remember many years ago reading and studying the commandments, and I thought, you know, if I were going to make a list of 10 rules to live by, I don't think that coveting would have made it in that list, because I didn't understand really what coveting was. But thou shalt not covet means that it starts in our hearts, in our mind. You know, I want something, I desire something. And it's okay to have a want or a desire, but coveting is a excessive want, excessive desire, where we have to have something in order to be happy. We have to have this relationship, or we have to have this house, or we have to have this car, we have to have this job, we have to have a certain amount of money. We have to have this in order to be complete. That is coveting, and that is what the 10th commandment is saying that you should not have a desire so strongly that takes the place of who God is. If we're focusing on what we want more so than we're focusing on a relationship with Jesus Christ, then that is wrong. And we will not, cannot find happiness and fulfillment and contentment through things. Yet our whole culture, our whole our whole society is banked on, built on wanting things, marketing, promoting things. You must have this device in order to be happy. You must have this bigger house in order to be happy. You must have the latest of everything to be happy. You must have better relationship. You deserve more. You deserve better. Even in a relationship, you know, we get in a relationship and then we think, well, if my husband was just a little bit different, you know, I'd be happy. Or if my wife was a little bit different, I'd be happy. So we're always wanting things differently. You know, the grass is greener on the other side. We're always wanting to change things and to have something differently than what we have. But this is not what Paul's talking about. It is a secret. It can be learned. How do you learn it? How do we go about doing it? It's kind of, the situation is kind of like the two teardrops that were floating down the river. And one teardrop looked at the other teardrop and said, "Who are you?" And the teardrop said, "Well, I'm the teardrop from a woman who was in love with a man and she lost him." And the teardrop said, "Who are you?" And the teardrop said, "Well, I'm the teardrop from the woman who got him." So perspective makes a difference. I want to just, speaking of plenty and in want, you know, it's easy to think, well, if I had a certain amount of money or if I had all these things, you know, if I had plenty, I would be content. But let me just read to you a brief excerpt from Steve Croft on 60 Minutes in 2005 interviewed Tom Brady. I think it was in March when he interviewed him, and he just won the Super Bowl, his third Super Bowl in February. And so Steve Croft was interviewing him, and during the interview, he was asking him a question about what this meant to him. And he said, Brady said, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all about. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. What else is there for me?" And Croft said, "What's the answer?" And Brady said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." You see, he was longing for something because he had reached the top. Now, that was after three Super Bowls. He now has five Super Bowls. He's all alone, and no one has ever done this before. And I wonder, you know, if an interview now, if he has found anything. I did read about what he had said about this interview, that a lot of people sent him Bibles after this interview. I don't know what that meant to him or if he read it or anything, but yet here he reached the top, and what most people dream about, you know, finding fortune, fame and fortune, reaching the top, and he had done it, yet he says, it's not what it's cracked up to be. I'm still not content. I wish I knew how to be content. There's got to be more. And we know there is more, and that's where I want to go now. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, which most of you have memorized, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Jesus is telling us that if we have a relationship with Christ, that's going to be, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious about anything. If we have this relationship, then God will take care of everything else. So that's the beginning here of how to go about contentment. But let's define what it is from a biblical perspective. Contentment is an inner peace, inner sense of peace that comes from a right relationship with God through Christ and realizing that God is sovereign over all. It's having a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ and realizing that God is sovereign, in control of all things. So that's the beginning of it. It is a heart change. And that's where Matthew 6:33 talks about. We just can't be not be anxious, not worry about things, and suddenly be happy, be content. we have to realize that we have an issue. We have a problem. Tom Brady has a problem. We all have a problem. We have a sin problem. And we all think we know better how to be happy. We have our goals, we have our dreams, and we pursue these dreams, these goals, with all of our strength, might, and yet we come up short. We do not get the contentment, because when we are coveting things, which is a sin, sin never delivers. Sin never gives us what we want. It does not deliver. And yet we try more and more and more. And that's what our culture says, you know, more is better. And then there's the other side that says, live a simple life. And there's a lot can be said about living a simple life. But yet most of us, we want more and more and more and more, thinking that that's where it's at. So it's a heart problem. And Paul begins here in this passage, in the Philippians passage, to prepare us for how do we go about getting this. We tie the passage together. He starts it out in verse 6 saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now there's a real key here. By prayer and supplication. So whenever we are facing a situation, whether we're discontent or whatever we're facing, we need to take it to the Lord through prayer. We need to make our requests known to Him. We can make our needs known to Him. We're commanded to. We're invited to. Bring our needs before Him. And not only do we bring our needs, but He says, with thanksgiving. And that's where we're going to go here at the end. And I'll tie that together here at the end. But by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And then He ends this passage that I just read with verse 13, which is, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in all of Scripture. You know, athletes use it. Everybody uses this. I can do all things. You know, I can, but that's just not true. I mean, I can't run a 4-minute mile. I can't jump 6 foot high. I can't fly. There's a lot of things that I can't do. But what He's talking about here in context is being content. You know, through prayer and supplication, I'm to be content. But I can't do it on my own, but I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. So you tie that together, you tie the prayer and supplication with the fact that I can do all things through Christ, and it begins to fall into place. So if contentment is an inner peace, in which it's interesting in this passage, he talks about joy and peace and contentment all in one, and they're all related. And we all want that peace. We all want that contentment. We all want the joy that is available to us through Christ. But how do we get that? Well, let me just state that there are several things that I think we need to know, and then we need to remind ourselves on a regular basis of those things. J.I. Packer says, you know, we need to talk to ourselves more and listen to ourselves less. And I know Martin Luther said, you know, we should know the gospel, be able to express it to others, and preach it to ourselves every day. Now, what does that mean to preach this to ourselves or to talk to ourselves? If we are facing a situation or a relationship that is unpleasant, that we don't like, if we listen to ourselves, we begin to tell ourselves that this is not fair. I deserve better. This relationship, I deserve better than this relationship, or this service that I'm getting, I deserve better than this. And so we begin to, it's a downward spiral. As we talk to, as we listen to ourselves, we're following our feelings. And our feelings will lead us downward, downward, downward to where it's does not deliver, it does not help us. By talking to ourselves or preaching to ourselves, we're to remind ourselves of what God's Word says. Our mind is to be filled with God's Word, God's principles, God's promises. And then when we're facing this situation, we talk to ourselves, we remind ourselves of who God is and the fact that we really don't deserve very much. If I receive what is fair, what is just, I would be in hell. I've received God's grace, God's mercy, and He's blessing me abundantly. But I don't deserve it. And so this is part of it, is realizing who God is and who I am. that God is good, but I am not good, and I don't deserve even what I have. Let me just state to you one of the studies recently about America, speaking of perspective and how blessed we are. I used to try to communicate this with my kids in a family time, and I would set a Coke bottle on our table. And I'd say, okay, this Coke bottle represents all the people in the world, 6-7 billion people. I don't think it's 7 billion then, but it's over 7 billion now. But this Coke bottle represents all the people in the world. You see the lid? The lid are people in the United States. We're at the very, very, very top. Now, we may be economically, we may be at the lower part of the lid, that part. But the rest, we're ahead of the rest of the world in things. And yet we are one of the most complaining, most unhappy cultures in the world. And here, just as far as one study was saying, that if you have a roof over your head and a meal on your table, you are richer than 93% of the world's population. If a person wears a pair of shoes, he is richer than 75% of the people in the world. In the United States alone, credit card debt averages more than $16,000 per household, and we are still discontented. He goes on, quote Ecclesiastes 5:10. He says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless, or vanity in another version. So what do we need to preach to ourselves? What do we need to know and preach to ourselves? Okay, here are 6 or 7 things that I believe that we need to know and we need to remind ourselves of in order to be content. One is that God is good. I'm just going to give you a reference for each one of these. There's many, many references. These principles are taught throughout Scripture. But God is good, Psalms 107, verse 1. Number 2, God is in control. He's sovereign over all things. 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 13, or a shorter one is Psalms 113:19. Number 3, He is always with us. Hebrews 13:5, He will never leave us. Number 4, He loves us. John 3:16. Number 5, He makes everything work together for our benefit. Romans 8:28. And number 6, He commands us to trust Him and thank Him in all situations, all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Ephesians 5:20, and then here in this passage, Philippians 4:6. So to remind ourselves that God is good, God is in control, He's always with us, He's promised to make all things work together for our benefit, so we should praise Him and give Him thanks. These are the things that when my wife was going through cancer and on her deathbed, these things sustained me and helped me to maintain a peace that is beyond understanding. As Paul says, a peace which is beyond understanding. That I preached to myself, I reminded myself of these things. Even though my prayer was not being answered for her to be healed, God is still good. Even though it wasn't what I wanted, God is still in control. Even though it didn't seem like He was there, I knew that God was still with me. And it didn't look like that He loved us, but His Word tells me that He loved me. And He promised to make everything work together for good, even though it didn't make sense. What good can come out of losing a loved one? But this is what God's Word says to us. And so I'm not only to believe it, but I'm to act on it. And to act on these things then is to use the commandment, which is to give thanks for everything and in everything. The Thessalonians passage says for everything. Ephesians passage says in everything. So there's no loopholes here. Good things we give thanks for. Sad things we give thanks for. Now, I'll leave the bad things alone, but this, the good things and the sad things we are to give thanks for. And as a result of that, then, there's a peace and a joy and a contentment that comes that is only from God, because we cannot muster it up ourselves. It's kind of like I want to read a passage to you in from Habakkuk. Beautiful passage. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yields no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. What he's saying here is that there's no food growing on the tree, no fruit growing on the tree, nothing's in the garden, there's no food in the pantry, I've lost my job, yet will I rejoice, yet will I praise the Lord. I mean, that's, if everything's falling apart around him, very much like Job, but yet he said, I choose to praise the Lord, and that's a big thing right there. We can choose to complain, or we can choose to give thanks. Now, I want to make a distinction between feeling thankful about something and giving thanks. Feeling thankful, if I won the lottery, I would feel good about it. I would be happy. And, you know, when circumstances happen, good things happen, we feel good about it. But what Paul's talking about here in giving thanks is it's an act of the will. It's a choice. I can choose to give thanks as an act of the will and trust God to take care of my feelings, my emotions. But an act of the will, you know, there's many things in Scripture. You know, love is an act of the will. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And here, giving thanks is an act of the will. It's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. We choose to be obedient or we choose to be disobedient. And if we do what's natural, we're going to complain and criticize and try to change or control it. In the Heidelberg Catechism, I carry this in my wallet. It's my favorite question. Number one, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And I frequently remind myself, I talk to myself by using this. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You really don't have to go any further than that. You know, let me read that again. That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to him. Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. I noticed in our closing song, we're doing It Is Well With My Soul. Jeremy called and asked me, or emailed me, I'm not sure which, if I had some songs I wanted to select that would tie in with my sermon. I said, no, here's what the topic is. You select it. And I didn't realize until this morning that he was doing His Well With My Soul. You probably know the story, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of what I remember, just because it's on the spot here. I don't have everything straight, but if you haven't heard the story, you'll never sing a song again in the same manner. But Horatio Spafford lived in Chicago in the 1800s, and he was a Presbyterian elder and was a lawyer, and he had a lot of investments in land in Chicago. And before the Chicago fire, just before the fire, he lost a son. His son died. And then the Chicago fire came along, I think 1871 or something like that, and wiped out his business and all of his investments. So he was overnight, he lost everything. So he sent his wife and four daughters to Europe to get away for a while as a vacation. He was going to tie things up in Chicago in his businesses, and then he was going to join them in a few days. On the way to Europe, their ship struck another vessel, and it sunk in 12 minutes. And so sent him a telegraph. I want to say sent him a fax, but not a text message or not email. Sent him a telegraph, said, I alone survived, or something like that. So he caught the next ship, and as he was going past where they felt like the ship crashed or went down, he paused for a moment and then went in his cabin, and he penned the words to hit as well I may need these after all. His well with my soul. And to me, that is what contentment is all about. Things may fall apart around us. Things may not be what we want. But yet we believe that God is good and God is in control and He's working everything for our benefit. So we bow before Him and we praise Him and give Him thanks. And then we go on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that Your Word speaks to us. And Father, that You do have a desire for us to be obedient to You and for us to be a good witness for You, Father. And we want to be contented Christians. We want to be people who have a strong, powerful witness, not a phony witness, but a real witness in which we are genuinely contented. We're satisfied with who You are and what You're doing in our lives. And we're satisfied with what we have, what You've given us. So, Father, change our hearts. Help us to be have an attitude of gratitude and a heart of contentment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.